Anyhow, Pastor Sam is in Israel. He's coming home Saturday, the Lord willing. Praise the Lord. We should pray because it is like Christmas Eve. I'm sure nobody's flying on Christmas Eve, right? So we need to pray that he makes it home because his plan is to be here and teach us on Sunday morning. And he's all excited. They're having a great tour. I've gotten three or four emails. Everything's going good. But it wouldn't hurt for us to keep praying to get our pastor home safely. And then up till now, he's always made sure that you guys get blessed with the Bible teaching. Hopefully that'll happen again tonight because you're stuck with me. And we're going to have fun. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you haven't been with us, I think it was September is the last time I got to sub for Sam. And anyhow, let's pray. And then we'll get right into 1 Peter. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, this is your time. This is your word. These are your kids. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me, Lord, that the words that I say would be your very oracles to them. That, Lord, as we consider your plan for our life, Lord, that I wouldn't get in the way, but that I'd let you have your way. And Lord, we pray if there are any here that don't know you yet, that tonight they'd come to understand how deeply you love them and how sacrificially you gave yourself for them and that they might have eternal life with us. We ask your blessing on this time and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this weekend, there are going to be many gifts that are given and received. It's that one year. Most of the things we're going to get are things that we want, right? We put it on our list. You know, you put the list, you put it on the refrigerator, just in case somebody didn't notice, couldn't figure out what you wanted. Sometimes we get things that our loved ones think that we need or want. I asked for a cordless drill one time, and I was thinking like one of the like $40 Ryobi guys, you know, and I ended up with the like fluorescent green super duper monster charge thing that's going to last forever, which is really cool. But that was nice. It was even better than what I was hoping for. But sometimes our loved ones get us these things that we're not too excited about. And my wonderful mother-in-law, who's with the Lord now, I can talk about her now. She was always getting me stuff that either didn't fit or looked funny. And she knew I'd love them. And I wore them most of the time when she was around. And, you know, you get some of that stuff that you take back. Costco takes everything back. Doesn't matter. Take it back. They give you it full price. So some stuff we're going to take back. Some stuff we're going to be thrilled with and keep. But some we're going to take back. Some we're going to put in the closet until they come to visit, right? And then it'll be out. Right? But tonight, we're going to be considering some gifts that we receive from God. And one wonderful thing about God is not only does he know what we really need, but he knows what he wants to give us so that we can bless other people. He doesn't necessarily give us gifts so that we can indulge ourselves, which we sometimes ask for on our Christmas list, right? God knows the things that are not going to be good for us and the things that are. He has this eternal plan for the gifts that he gives us. And the ones we're going to look at here tonight we're not really going to look at a bunch of specific gifts, but we're more than that, we're going to look at the reason for the gifts. Okay, the reason that God gives us these spiritual gifts. One of the things I think we have to hang on to here is in order for us to really use these gifts properly, that we've got to start out by examining our hearts, and then we need to walk in his spirit as we exercise those gifts. Our motives for using his gifts, they need to be pure in order to accomplish what his will is in this world. God has left us here to represent him in this world. And he gives us these spiritual gifts so that we can accomplish that work. Because a lot of times the Lord asks us to do stuff that just doesn't come natural to us. And we'll talk about that as we go along too. Another thing that we're going to see is that our motive for ministry is going to determine the results of our life. Okay, we're either going to live a life that's wasted, or we're going to live a life that's productive for the kingdom. And we're going to see that love is the factor that governs our lives. That apart from love, the gifts that we have are going to be useless. They're going to not produce good fruit. They might bless other people accidentally, but they're not going to do us any good. And in order for us to understand how to use them, we have God's Word. So God's plan is that we'd take the gifts that He gives us, we'd be empowered by Him to use these gifts to bless other people and to bring glory and honor to Him. So when we get into this, we need to get into a little review, because you guys, those of you who know me, you know that I don't like just picking up in the middle of a book, because when Peter wrote this letter, there weren't the chapters and verses. We put those in there so I can tell you, turn to, and you can turn to the same spot that I'm, without us having to wait like 50 minutes for everybody to find the spot. But this was a letter that Peter wrote, and he began his letter by reminding us of our salvation. He reminded us of what God had accomplished for us. And in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God has provided us with this mercy that we need to be saved. And I'm not going to reteach chapter 1, so we're going to keep cruising. After that, he exhorts us to be sober as we respond to his love, as we consider the reality that Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect life and then laid his life down and shed his blood to redeem us to God. That as we consider that, this is a real sobering reality, that we are in a war, we're in a battle, and we need to be aware of that. And he uses all these military things, you know, talks about girding up the loins of our minds and stuff and getting ready for the battle. And the reality is Peter says, prepare your minds, get ready, be sober about this, and then respond to God's love. And in the course of that, he says, we're called to submit to the authority that God places over us. God's a God of order, and he's placed authority over us. And he spends a lot of time in chapters 2 and 3 talking about those specific areas of authority and how we should submit even to those who treat us harshly or unjustly. And he reminds us, it's so wonderful, because he reminds us that sometimes we're going to suffer when we obey him by submitting. That sometimes people are going to exercise their free will and they're going to be harsh towards us. They're going to abuse us. And when we submit ourselves to them, that we need to realize that we should imitate Jesus as we do this. Jesus, we're told in chapter 2, that it said that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And Peter exhorts us and encourages us that if we're in a position of submission and people are abusing us in that position, that we should submit ourselves to them and we should entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. We need to say, God, this is your deal. You deal with them. And as we get into our passage, we're going to find that he will do that. So then, as we continue on tonight in chapter 4, we're going to look at a really stark contrast. Down in verse 7, it says, but. The verse starts with the word but. And usually when you're reading in the scriptures and you see a portion of scripture and then there's that word but, it signifies a contrast. Okay? And we're going to look at the first few verses, and it's going to talk about how we used to be, how we used to live for ourselves. We used to live selfish lives. And that life was a life that was wasteful and useless, unprofitable. And then he's going to say, but because you've been redeemed, there's a different way for us to live. And we're going to see that God calls us to serve others with the gifts that he supplies us with. That our focus and our motive is going to determine whether our lives are wasted and useless or productive and exalting him. In chapter 3, verse 18, we're told that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. There he is with that military picture again. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I got this too high. I got to lower it down. Hang on. Don't go anywhere. Okay. So the first portion of this, in the first few verses, he talks about our past. And if you notice, our lives in the past, before we came to Christ, were lived for our own desires. That it was all about me. Now, maybe it wasn't that way with you. But for me, it was all about me. It was, you know, if I did something for somebody else, it was so that they would think I was a great guy or that they would do something nice for me. I was always looking for a response. And he says that we need to live our lives, the rest of our lives, the rest of our time here until the coming of the Lord, not for the lusts of men, not for our own desires, our own inordinate desires, but for the will of God. And in verse 3, which is where our passage starts tonight, he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean it's the will of humankind, okay? Every one of us, when we're born with this desire to take care of ourselves, to please ourselves, to satisfy ourselves, and that our life is designed around me. I'm the center of the universe, right? And our world says it. Our society says, hey, you got to look out for number one. They even make up stories. They say, you know, you can't love others till you love yourself. Well, the problem with that is I already love myself. That's my major issue. Jesus said this one thing that in Luke 9:23 that's really crazy. He says, if you're going to follow after me, he says, you need to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow me. He says, that's the first step. If you want to follow me, you got to say no to you, because I love me, and he knows it, and I'm going to get in the way. So he says, we've spent enough of our past lives doing the will of the Gentiles. He said, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Sounds like Chico, doesn't it? In the fall, winter, spring. Halloween was just here. Anyways, what he says, we spent enough of our lives wasting it doing that stuff. None of that stuff was profitable. It was all a waste. And he says, and in addition to that, in regard to these things, the guys you used to do it with, the gals you used to do it with, they think there's something wrong with you because you don't want to do it anymore. You know, they're like, what's wrong with you? Have you lost it? Is there something wrong? You know, is something broken in your life? What do you mean you don't want to go out and party? Don't you want to have fun? They don't understand that our lives are different, that the fulfillment and the joy and the satisfaction that we find in our lives is when we get to go out and do crazy things, really boring things. You know, you become a Christian, life is boring. We do things like pack a bunch of shoe boxes and we take them down to Juarez, the murder capital of the world, and we find a whole bunch of kids that don't have anything and live in cardboard shacks and we give them presents. Yeah, right? So we're a little bit, we're boring. Our life is so boring. And, you know, we never have any fun. And we always, you know, what's wrong with you? And I remember back when I first came back to the Lord, I mean, my old party friends, they thought, man, there's something wrong. Oh, Bud, what happened to you, man? You know, and then they went a step further and they thought, you don't like me anymore. Oh, yeah, we know you don't like us because you won't go drinking with us anymore. I'm like, no, I don't do that anymore. I don't have time. I'm too busy having fun. They're like, but this is fun. I'm like, what's fun about that? You get to wake up in the morning, you're sick, and you don't have any money. And you're wondering how you're going to pay the rent. And me, I don't have that problem. I get to hang out with people that love me, that are looking out for my interests, that are taking care of me, that are my friends, that I don't have to worry about them hitting on my wife when I'm not looking like I do you. And, you know, we had to housebreak some of those guys back in the day. But, you know, they think you're crazy. They think something's wrong. Why don't you want to run with us in this? I love how Peter says the same flood of dissipation. And that word dissipation just means extravagant wastefulness. I mean, just spending it on nothing, just flushing it down the toilet and then thinking, oh, what a great time we had. Didn't we have a great time? I love this because he says, we don't do that stuff anymore, you guys. We get rid of that. We walk away from that because it's a waste. It's a waste. And it's what those who don't know Christ, those who don't have eternal life, those who don't have abundant life do to try to fill that Jesus-shaped hole in their heart. We've all been created. God built us with this vacuum in our heart, and we try to stuff everything we can into that to make our lives feel full. And the problem is none of that other stuff, none of this stuff in verse 3 fills the hole. It makes it deeper. It makes you just, it's devastating to you. It numbs you to the pain that God wants to give you when you're apart from Him. So he says that, man, you're wasting your time. I love in 1 Corinthians, Pastor Sam's been teaching that in chapter 6, when he gives this list in verses 9 and 10 about all these different sins. So if you want a bunch of sins, go to that one, look at those sins, and he'll say, oh, look at these things that we, you know, all these things. Don't you know that people that do these things won't inherit the kingdom? But then he says this wonderful thing. It's so cool. He says that such were some of you. He doesn't say you still are, but you can overcome it. He says such were some of you. But, he says, you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That we used to be a whole bunch of stuff that was wasteful and useless and empty and devastating to our lives and to our relationships, but not anymore. Because we met somebody that fixed that for us. And he says, our friends, our old friends are going to think, man, there's something wrong with you. Have you noticed that it's hard to be really close friends with those friends of yours that don't walk with the Lord anymore? It's like a lot of times when you look back, my younger son, when he came back to the Lord a few years back, he came to me one day and he said, Dad, you know, I tried to get together with my old friends, my crew, and he said, I realized the only thing that we enjoyed doing together was partying. I have nothing in common with them. I need some new friends. And if that's you and you're going, man, yeah, I came to the Lord and I don't have any friends and this is a big church and how do I get connected? You got to get connected. You got to meet people. There's small group things you get involved in. Well, they started going to a young couples fellowship, and they met some young couples that loved the Lord and became their friends and encouraged them in the Lord. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to say, okay, you don't understand why I don't want to go waste my life like that anymore. Why don't you come try and live some real life with me? And if they say, no, we're having a really good time wasting our lives, then you say, okay, Lord, I need some new friends. Find me some new friends. Find me somebody that will encourage me in you. And that's something I think that we can do. We shouldn't be surprised if people have that response to us, especially the people we used to party with. But there's a thing that he says in verse 5 that I think is, it's encouraging, but at the same time, it's heartbreaking to me, because he says they're going to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, that there's going to be an accounting. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, that there is going to be a judgment. Our God is a just God. There's a cost to sin, and whether it's the sin of that we see in verse 3, or in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, one of those sins, or if it's that sin of pointing the finger at you and mocking you and saying there's got to be something wrong with you because you're not having any fun anymore, you're all boring, and life is no good. And you know, he says that there's a payment to be made for sin. In Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death. And now understand, sin doesn't mean, you don't have to be a mass murderer to be a sinner. You just have to not be perfect. Okay, if you're not perfect, if you're perfect, then you must be Jesus. It says every eye is going to see him when he comes, so you're probably confused. Okay? Nobody lived a perfect life. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin means you missed the bullseye every time you shot at it. That you missed the target. And he says we've all sinned. The wages of sin, what we earn by our sin, is death. It's the death penalty. Every sin requires the death penalty. But it also tells us in that same verse, Romans 6:23, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we don't have to suffer the death penalty to pay for our sins, which we wouldn't. I mean, to be punished for our sins. We could never pay for them, because God shows us in the Bible that he requires a perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. And none of us is perfect. So even if I give my own life for my sin, it's not enough. It's not going to cut it. But God knew that, and he designed a plan. We're told that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, way before we were sinners, before the foundation of the world, that God had a plan to reconcile us to himself. He knew when he created this little creature, man, and gave us a free will, he knew that we were going to make wrong choices. He knew we were going to sin. And because of that, we're told that, and Peter tells us back in chapter 1, that Jesus was crucified in God's mind before the foundation of the world, before God even created the world. It was already determined, because God knows the end from the beginning. So God knew that Adam was going to eat the fruit. He was going to rebel against God and sin, and it was going to separate him from God. And he knew that you were going to sin, and he knew that I was going to sin. And we're told that before the foundation of the world, that Jesus had already determined to come to this earth. That we're told we should put the same mind in us that's in Christ Jesus, that even though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider it something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He volunteered, and he came to this earth. He took on the form of human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in all ways, Hebrews tells us, yet without sin. He always did those things that pleased the Father. And then he stepped in the way. When the hammer went down and the judge said, "Bud, you're guilty, you got to die." Jesus stepped up and said, "How about if I do it for him?" And he went to the cross and he died a sinner's death to pay a debt that he never owed. That Jesus was God's demonstration of love. God the Son came to this earth voluntarily, lived a perfect life, and then died a sinner's death and was crucified. And in Isaiah 53, it said that God poured his wrath out upon him, and his wrath was satisfied. That Jesus took the punishment that every human being that's ever lived deserves. And that includes the Hitlers and the Osama bin Laden.